provoked to him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encumbered him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. And then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' And therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are his offspring.' And therefore, since we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead."
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of the service that you be with this speaker. Let the words be your words. Open each of our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive what you have for us today. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Wow, what a powerful message you're going to hear these next 2 weeks. And it's powerful because this portion of Scripture is powerful. And it's powerful because it speaks to who we fight against and how we fight and what we're coming against in terms of spiritual things and what the answer is. When you go back home today, you need to reread this portion of Scripture. Now, I would encourage you to do your own study on this and see where it takes you. It's taken myself, it's taken the pastors, it's taken anybody that puts time into deeper places with greater understandings of who God is and what he has truly done. The word that we are given today speaks very directly to what this Scripture is about today. I can't speak about this Scripture, though, until I go back to the book of Genesis. So I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Because it's going to set the backdrop for where they are at Mars Hill in this portion of Scripture. So Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And then the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Moving over to chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor you shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. Jesus. The sin that was committed in the garden, and the one who tempted them to commit the sin, are the very same things that you and I battle today. If I use the term you today, I mean all of us, and I just want to be really clear with that. Okay, I'm going to say you a lot, and I'm meaning me too. But this is the very same attack that we face today, that Eve and Adam are facing in the garden. And it's the very same temptation that they're facing in the garden that we face today. Not a whole lot has changed as we go through the ages of mankind. So when I use the word you, I'm really speaking to mankind, okay? I don't want y'all to think that I'm like holier than thou or something. I'm holier than my dog. That's who I'm holier than. So this is a language thing, just so I don't offend anybody. Because this word is going to be powerful enough to offend you if you don't open your mind and your heart and your spirit to it. Amen? All right. I want to tell you about the first sin. It's interesting to me that the very first sin that was committed before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You ever think of that? I just thought of it this week. Before they ate of it, the sin was already committed. And I'll tell you why. Because at that point in time, when Eve listened and entertained Satan, she already entered into sin. In Romans 16:19, it says, be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. Do we do that? Are we excellent at what is good and innocent of evil? And I'm going to say, no, we're not. We're not good at that. Everything in my flesh pushes me towards evil. So I'm not excellent at good, and I'm not always innocent of evil. And I don't think you are either. Why did God say that? To be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. He said it because we cannot handle evil. In any way, shape, or form, we cannot handle it as long as we're in this bag of flesh. See, I'm getting a little preachy, aren't I? Doesn't even hurt. I went through my process this week. Be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. Do you know who evil is? Who's evil? Devil. That's right. Satan is evil. We all know that, right? But we don't know that. Here's what we do. I'm going to just say we. See? It's us. We think because we're born again and we're safe that we don't have to worry about evil because we've conquered it and we've defeated it. We have not. He conquered it. He defeated it. I still wrestle with it. Right? The minute I get naive and ignorant to the fact that, or think that I've got this all covered, I'm an idiot. Well, did I say something I shouldn't say? Okay, I said I, right? Me. Us, we, you. We're foolish. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. Forces of wickedness that are greater than you and me, who know the Word of God better than you and me. That's who we wrestle against. And just because we've come to Christ doesn't mean we stop wrestling. So when we start to look at Eve, and people start to blame Eve for taking the bite, I'm going to tell you what. She wasn't the first one to be deceived by Satan. The Bible says that one third of all the angelic hosts were deceived by Satan and fell when he fell. Amen? Angels became demons because they were deceived by Satan. Who am I? I need to be innocent of evil. I need to be excellent at what is good. We got people that like to study the evil things so they can defend themselves against it. The Word of God does not teach that. It says be excellent at what is good. Be in God's Word. That is good. It is the good news. It is the good Word. It is the way to know who God is. It is Himself. Jesus is the Word. Why aren't we focusing on that? Why do we focus on the other things? Because we're human. And we struggle. Just like he struggled. I mean, she and he struggled in the garden. There's going to be 4 points I want to make with you today concerning the scripture. I'm going to write them. I'm going to speak them out to you right now. First point is that in the city of Acts, in the book of Acts, of Athens, the city was given to idols, to false teaching, and to knowledge. I'm going to come back to that knowledge piece. Mankind, number two, mankind wanted to know anything in terms of knowledge in this day and age that we're speaking about in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Mankind has a void left in his heart. We're going to talk about that void and what we often do to try and fill that void that was meant to be filled by God. And mankind, point number four, mankind desires to be God. Now, before I get into this any further, that was the very sin that Lucifer himself fell in. He desired to be like God. And his first act of deception in this world was to deceive Eve and Adam. The very thing that messed him up, he used to mess them up. And he continues to use it today. So when we go back to be excellent at what is good, innocent of evil, we go back to the place of study God's Word. This church is, our heart and our focus is going to be about God's Word. Learning it, knowing it. That's where our focus is. At all levels. When I talk about a construction project going on in the back for the kids, it's because Chet Brouet has got a passion for God's Word to get little kids. Dave and Kathy Pan have a passion for God's Word to get little kids. Pastor Tracy has poured that passion into them through her leadership that these kids would get the Word of God into them. It's not just their kids, though. It's us, too. Right now, the pastors are going through a life group study. It's God's Word. And it is so unbelievably rich. We go over one scripture, one couple scriptures, and it's depth. And what is it doing? It's revealing God to us in another way. That's where we're going as a church. The elders went through the Bible in a year. Not to brag, but to go deeper into God's Word. It was rich. It was fulfilling. It was desirable. It was beautiful. We didn't focus on evil. We focused on Him and His Word. Amen? I'm going to probably say this 15 times today before we're done. Because it is a big deal. In Athens, the Athenians got themselves involved in all kinds of different teachings. Why? Because go back to the garden, and that's where sin first happened. And the sin was to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They already knew good. Right? I said that before. They already knew good. God said, let it be. It was done, and it was good. God said, let it be. It was said, it was done, it was good. Everything that he created was good. So they, by experience, already knew good. They knew God. But when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now knew evil. That's what changed. They now knew evil, and it messed them up. And it messes us up today. It is passed down from generation to generation. Knowledge. We are so big on knowledge. I share this. I had this talk with my son Jordan a while ago, and then I shared it with Pastor James and Pastor Joel, and Pastor Joel started laughing, and it was good. If you have an iPhone or an iPad or an iPocket or an IU or whatever Donnie said it was, and you look at the back of it, what do you see? What do you see on the back of it? What kind of apple? Who said Cortland? A bitten apple, right? The audacity of Satan to put that on a thing that we get our knowledge from. And our knowledge from those devices is artificial. And by the way, that's not the extent of the artificial knowledge that's coming. We're going to see things that are actually pretty incredible. But it is artificial. It is not wisdom. It is knowledge. And there is something in us that wants knowledge. I heard in the 90s that knowledge is power. That's a deception. Knowledge is information. The key for us as believers is wisdom. How do you take knowledge, apply it for God's purposes? But without wisdom, we apply it to evil purposes. And we suffer from the very thing that Satan himself suffered from. And it goes on through the thing. I'm going to give you a list of things that I see here. We're dealing with Epicureans in this teaching from Acts 17. And we're dealing with Stoics. Basically, those are philosophies, people that believe the different philosophies. And these different philosophies, and they've gone out through the ages, all the way up into the 1900s and 2000s, and they're still going on today. They just have different names. But basically, what these different things are ways for us to find fulfillment, usually through selfish things, pleasure, lack of pain, and not given to us by God, but given to us by the contriving in our own minds. In other words, I can think my way through a certain situation. I can think my way to a higher place. And I'll just go through some of those. And the reason why I'm talking about all this is because when we get to the prayer of the unknown God, he addresses each one of these in such a beautiful way. But let's have some fun with this. Agnosticism. That's the belief that if there is a God, he is unknowable. That term came out in the 1860s. Around the time of the Civil War, that term comes out. If there is a God, we can't know him. Verse 27 of Acts 17 says, so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. These people aren't looking to know him. They don't believe he's there, and if he's there, we can't know him. And here in this prayer, it says we should be seeking to know him. And I'll say this several different times. Gnosticism. That's acquiring special mystical knowledge as a means for salvation. A sin that takes us back to the Garden of Eden. The term Gnosticism comes out with the Greeks in the 200s. All right, what is Gnosticism? It's knowing. And they would say knowing truth, but it's not about truth. It's just knowing. It's knowledge. Why do people desire it? Because in the curse of the garden, that's what we opted for. We didn't take from the tree of life. We took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is still true today. We are pursuing knowledge, pursuing knowledge, pursuing knowledge. And it sounds good on the surface, but it is not good when we use knowledge to replace God. The Babylonians tried it. They get hammered for it. They thought they could build their way to heaven. They couldn't. Pantheism, another ism. God is in all and is not separate, a separate entity. No existence of God outside the forces and the laws of the universe. The Stoics really believed in that. God's in everything, and it gets morphed into everything is God. That's, people think that today. They do. They think God isn't everything. Try cutting down a tree sometime and watch people get flared up. You know what God told us about those trees? Be good stewards of those. Don't be stupid. Be good stewards of them. But they are not God. Save the creatures of the sea. That's a good thing. But they are not God. God is not those things. And that's how it, that's where people go. That's where the knowledge of evil takes us. Atheism, there is no God. Well, verse 24 says, God who made the world and everything in it. Now remember, Paul is speaking from a poem that was really written to a Greek god way before Christ even came to earth. Alright, we just read through that a little while ago. And so what he's doing is, I'm telling you about this unknown God. Nathan Enoch went up to the Menominee Nation. They said, I know why you're here. And we don't want anything to do with your God. And then Nathan is, he's not here today, so I'm going to really speak about him a little bit behind his back. And he said, I'm here to bless you. I know about your kids and what they're into. I know how they've fallen away from the traditions. And he goes through this list of things that he knows about, and I'm here to bless you. And you know that God, that white man's God? He said, I know his name. Every time, I got him right now. Every time I tell a story, I get goosebumps that flare up. He knows his name. But we have people that don't want to know his name. They want to create God in their own image. And this is what's happening here. Creating God in their own image. Atheism, there is no God. Hedonism. This is really predominant today, but pleasure is the principal good and the goal of human behavior. That came across 400 years before Christ. That's still prevalent today. Polytheism, that there are many gods. That came out of the Bronze Age. That's been going around forever and ever. Deism, we can reason our way to a higher level of whatever, whatever. There is no reasoning with God. There's no reasoning apart from God, I should say. You know what we can reason? What he tells us in his word. We work through that. And what did he give us in his word? Verse 31 says he gives us the assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. When he rose Christ from the dead, that was our assurance to who the truth was. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when he was risen from the dead, that validated everything. Paul said, without that, we're in a bad place. But because of that, we have validation. Humanism, one of the biggest and most prominent things going on today. Humankind is capable of self-fulfillment and ethical conduct. No supernatural help. We all know that's not true, don't we? There's nothing good in and of myself. My heart is deceitfully wicked. Nobody can know my heart. I can't know my heart. I'm my own. But praise God, my heart has been circumcised and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm a new creature, a new creation. So I don't think about things of the world as much as I used to. I now focus my eyes on Him who circumcised my heart. My validation is not my own. My validation is that Jesus did come down from heaven. He did take a beating for me. He did go to the cross. His blood was shed. He did die. The Bible says blood and water flowed. It was proof of his death. He did go into the grave for 3 days. That sounds like a sad story. We're going to celebrate that sad story in about 2 weeks, 3 weeks. But he rose again on the third day. That rising again on the third day is the validation of everything that we believe in this faith. Don't diminish the resurrection. When the Easter eggs are flowing, that's all cute and that's all good. But do not neglect to teach the children about the resurrection. Bunnies are cute. Who doesn't like a bunny? Don't miss the resurrection. Don't miss the teaching of your children. Don't miss the meditating on that for yourselves. Don't get far from the tradition of the celebration of this holiday. You call it a so much bigger. This is the reality of our faith. Idolatry. Belief in idols and their worship. You see, everybody is going through these things, and there's like seven more of these that I just came across. Universalism, existentialism, nihilism, all that stuff. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is God has put something in our heart. He has put eternity in our heart. And there is a need for us to have that filled and met. And we don't want to do it out of this relationship with God because there's an order to God that maybe we don't like. His order doesn't fit my order. His ways are not my ways, and I want His ways to become my ways. That's not what the Scripture said. And so I changed. I changed what He says to what I wanted to say. God, forgive me. God, forgive us. It's not about any of that. Mankind wanted to know anything new in terms of knowledge, just like today. It says it in that scripture that we just read today. Here's my picture of that. I remember going on a mission trip. Michelle and Ray, Michelle was there, and Ben was there, their son, and Pastor Joel was there, and Tim Kelly and Chrissy, and Tim Newton's daughter was there, and Stephanie Falk was there. It's a powerful trip that we went on. But one of my observations were the women would be in the fields working hard. And the men would be sitting at a table drinking tea. And it's kind of funny, but it's not. And it really bothered me. And I get this picture of people talking about all the new ideas, all the new things coming. What stirs in their hearts and what gets them excited about where we can go. That's the picture I get. I get that today. I go to McDonald's once a month. I connect with some friends that are coaches and things, and they want to get there quick and tell you who signed who or which player got released, or they want to give all the new thing out, the new information. And people are like that. There's no new information. Just telling them. There's no new information of anything that's of value. Don't go running to the new thing. In fact, even in our faith, in Matthew 24, it tells us, you know, Jesus is over there. No, He's over there. Go run over there. No. Know the Word of God. He'll tell you where Jesus is. Falling right in this void in my heart. That's where He is. And He'll meet me in that place. In my heart. We don't do that. We've got to go to all these different places. As believers, we should know better. But the world is going to these places to fill a void. We don't have a void that needs to be filled. He's filled our void. But they're going to these places to have things filled. And they sit and talk about the new thing, like that's going to give them some kind of edge or some kind of fulfillment, and it just doesn't do it. Happens in the church because deception is going on all the time. If it happened up in heaven with the angels, deception will happen down here on earth with us. Here's what it sounds like. Acts 17, verses 19. Starting in verse 19, he says, "And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and all the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing." Sounds like those Turks that were sitting in their chairs drinking tea as their wives were out in the field working, talking of the new thing. Now in the world today, we have all these deep thinkers coming out of the universities, which is probably like Mars Hill in some cases. It's kind of like the marketplace, where they create this mentality of something different than the truth of the gospel. Today we have it in the universities. Universities, the collegial people of the world, the most influential people there are, in my opinion. They teach teachers how to teach kids, and yet they give them philosophies like I've read, and many more that steer us away from the one true God. it's polluted. It's polluted. So you have to go in there and gird it up in the Word of God. Pastor Jerry, how many times did we get a little nervous in the spring semester when the seniors were going to go off? Because that was the test. Did they clean the Word that was preached to them? Or did they fall by the wayside? They get caught up in the thinking of what the universities bring. Once again, education and knowledge in and of itself is not bad. But our pursuit is for truth, real truth. And when your mind is fragile and weak and not grounded on something, you fall for the lookalikes, the counterfeits. The Bible says that the devil is a liar. He is the counterfeit. So what's he going to give you? He's going to give you a lot of stuff that sounds like the truth. He's going to appear as an angel of light, but he's going to give you lies. We spoke about that last week a little bit. Jesus. Jesus. I'm going to go back just a little bit. Mankind has a desire to fill the void in his or her own heart. I want to complete that thought. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. In other words, he puts eternity in our hearts. We're just not all knowing. You know what I'm saying? And I have eternity in my heart. I dream about it. Scary thing for me is the eternity is, he's put it in our heart, but it's for his glory and for his purposes. There's another kind of eternity that's apart from him. And that's frightening. I have so many people that I love that are susceptible to living in eternity apart from God. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus. So what does Paul do with this information? He goes to and he speaks in Acts 17:22, and it says, he stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He's going to use the things they know to present the gospel to them by a poet from 600 years before Christ. And he is going to speak life to them. And he could speak life to them because he had the Spirit of God in him. He had the Word of God in him. And so when he spoke the truth. And because he's an intelligent man, he knew where they were coming from, and he spoke in their area of need, using what they need to preach the gospel. But our fourth point is strong. And it's not always about how intelligent we are, or how gifted we are, or how slick we are with the presentation of the gospel, because we're dealing with a different issue here. And the fourth point that is, without saying it, mankind in his heart desires to be like God. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. They don't want a God. They want to be God. And I know that sometimes I'm talking in great big terms, but when I speak in those terms, I'm not talking about somebody who wants to, you know, part the Red Sea or anything like that. They want to be in control of their own lives and their own destiny, and they even want to be so good that they can make their way to heaven, but there is no way to heaven apart from God. You know what I'm saying? So hear me when I say they want to be God. This is what they want. They don't want to be in submission to the plan of God. They don't want to be in submission to the authority of God. They don't want to be in submission. They want to be in control. They want to be the authority. They want to be the power. They want to determine how they get to heaven. Trouble is, the only ways that they can come up with to get to heaven are all counterfeits and they're all lies, and they don't accomplish the purpose which people desire to have accomplished. But what about us? We come to church every Sunday. Maybe on Wednesday. Maybe on a Thursday. Some come to Able Church on Friday. That's 4 hours a week if you do all those things. Where you get into God. Some of you might even be doing a 5-minute devotional. That's awesome. 5-minute devotional. If you do that every day, every 12 days, you got another hour. excellent at what is good. Be excellent at what is good. And this is a challenge for all of us. Are we excellent at what is good? Are we excellent at getting to know Christ? That's good. Are we excellent at being in His Word, seeking Him? That's good. Be excellent at it. Be excellent at it. I can tell you a lot of the evil that I've learned because I put some time studying some different things, not intending it to be evil, but it's not necessarily good. We need to be excellent at what is good. As an elder board, a member of the elder board, and a member of the pastors and the staff of this church, our heart's desire is to get to a place where we work on becoming excellent at what is good. It doesn't mean it hasn't happened. We've got some incredible Bible studies that they have gone on for years. We've got Beth Moore coming, for goodness sakes. That's as big as it gets. But I'm talking about systematically being in God's Word. Not waiting for the next Beth Moore study, but already knowing that you're in God's Word every day. That's where we're moving. Why? Because we need to be excellent at what is good. Jill, if you could come forward with your team. As I was going through this message, really over the last couple weeks, this is a stirring message. And there's a real conviction that came at me, and I would imagine it comes at you as well. But the conviction is that I haven't been excellent at what is good. I haven't put in rightful study to know God better. I've improved. I've improved a lot because of my position here. I've got to prepare for the week. But to know Him better, God forgive me. God forgive me for that. I want to know Him better. And I imagine a lot of us in this room feel the same thing. I don't know what you have, but you just do what you're going to do. If you want to make that commitment, there's something about taking steps, I believe. This is about you. I'm not going to lay hands on anybody. I'm not going to pray in the Spirit over you, although some of you really want that. But this is about you and God. And you're going to be made to Him. So as we go through the worship at the end, close of the service, I'll pray one general prayer. The God would encourage you to go to that place. Come to the altar and make a step as a commitment. I am going to grow in your Word. That's what I want to desire. Give me a desire to have a desire to be in your Word. That's what I learned going through. You've been through for 20 years. Yeah, it's only took me 20 years to pass you through. Give me a desire to have a desire. Jesus' name. So come forward in this last song. After we're done singing, I will pray to close.
Draw me close to you.
You're